When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be burned and left to rot and stink. And I said, well, that sounds fantastic, Lord. I'll say amen. I think, amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we run through that again? You said my body may be burned and left to rot and stink. Well, yeah, that sounds just brilliant, Lord. I'll say amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said. You could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, a bit. A bit, amen, amen, a bit. I think a bit, I say, amen, I'm not entirely sure. Can we run through that again? You said I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit. Well, yeah, sounds brilliant, Lord. I've made up my mind. I'll say amen, a bit. So I sat back and thought a while and tried a different ploy. Lord, the good book says Christians live in joy. He said, that's true. You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So, do you want to follow me? I said, amen, tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I need to get it clear. We'll run through that again. You said, I need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Well, yes, I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen, I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then. And think about my son. And tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the things that people hate to hear? To battle through Gethsemane and loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayal in the kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue? Man enough to cry? When nails break your body, are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I'll ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. 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 Amen, amen, amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. Adrian Plass wrote those words, and I first read them really early on in my life as a Christian. And that last bit, I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened, but I also said, amen, captures much of the text of 1 Thessalonians 3. Will you follow Jesus? See, our world is full of people who want to follow Jesus, who think he's cool and amazing, who think many teachers will teach that coming to Jesus just brings lots more in life, lots more of life, makes life easier and better. And the Thessalonian Christians would just look perplexed at that. Because when they trusted Jesus, life became a lot more complicated, a lot more painful, and a lot more difficult. They had lived perfectly happily in the culture that they were living in, at ease and at peace, much like anyone else. Sure, they had their struggles, but they fitted in. And then they listened to the Apostle Paul preach the Lord Jesus in all his fullness, and they trusted in the fullness of Jesus. Jesus' death fully paying for them and their brokenness, like we've sung about this morning. Jesus' resurrection reconciling them to their Father in faith, tearing them away from idolatry, the life that they had been living, and placing them in relationship with God. And it did not all become peachy. It became more painful. And so Paul now writes to them, and in this section of the letter that Linda read really well for us, he points out three things. At the end of this bit of the sermon, there'll be an opportunity, as we have been doing, for question and answer, for engagement together around these issues. So if questions pop up, get ready to ask them during the next part of the service. Three things. Well, maybe four. Maybe seven. No, four. First, this chapter will end, like the rest of the chapters in 1 Thessalonians, with a mention of the return of the Lord Jesus. This great hope that we have. This hope that is at the heart of Christian hope. Not just that Jesus died for us and rose for us, but that he's coming back for us to gather us and collect us and bring us home. There's much more on that in next week's sermon as we look at the text. But each of these chapters, it is anchor in this thought that Jesus is coming back. And as we spoke about earlier with the kids in the room, it is our great excitement and our hope. A good friend of mine many years ago says you can measure the depth of someone's maturity as a Christian by how much they long for the new recreation. How would you do on those terms and stakes? Is there something so good in your life that you don't want to let go of it? Something so good that you'd rather have that than Jesus? You're playing the wrong scale if that's the case. If there's something in your life that is maybe so painful that you think, I don't want to face Jesus, too big in your head for him to deal with, again, I would say you're applying the wrong scale, the wrong weight to Jesus. He is to be the center, the core, the anchoring point for us. We are living for Jesus' return, hence this whole sermon series being called Tomorrow People. We live for this tomorrow that is coming. There'll be a day in history, in the future, where that tomorrow is today. We may yet be living in the flesh or waiting in the grave. But when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be gathered to him and we will meet him. And the Apostle Paul, in a letter to another church, to Colossae, says that that's where we will discover who we truly are. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the joy, that will all be wrapped up in that person then. The tomorrow of Christ's return is our greatest loyalty and anchor point. So because we're living for Jesus' return, we understand these three things. First, suffering together in Christ Jesus is part of Christian living. Did you hear that in the text? That it's normal. Verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has now come to pass, and just as you now know. Maybe when you became a Christian, nobody said that suffering was part of the deal. Maybe you heard one of these preachers, you read a book, you heard a talk that promised life was all going to be easy because of Jesus, and now you feel completely duped because life stinks because of Jesus. Can I say sorry on behalf of the person who taught you badly, who didn't represent the God of Scripture, who didn't represent the Lord Jesus himself? Because Jesus says, when the world has hated me, why would you expect them to love you? If we love Jesus, there will be pain and difficulty in our lives because of him. Take up your cross, says Jesus, and follow me. Now, we hear those words and we don't think they're a very big deal, really, because we're like, yes, okay, we get it. But as he said that, he was talking about the worst mode of execution that they knew about. Pick up your electric chair and follow me to that. Oh. Pick up years of being isolated within a family who don't know and love the Lord Jesus and will mistrust you and misunderstand what you're saying and doing. Oh. Pick up not being promoted because you will not bow the knee to anything but Jesus. Oh, okay. We are part of a church family that extends beyond this gathering to the corners of the world where men and women experience acute pressure and pain because of their trust in Jesus. Many of our brothers and sisters today will face the end of their lives because of their hope in Him. In many parts of the Middle East, the church is fueled by this hope that Jesus is returning. Because when someone turns from Islam to Christian faith, life expectancy is dramatically reduced. Days, months, just weeks, because of their hope in Jesus. In other parts of the world, people live with their Bibles hidden, not because they're ashamed of their Bible, but because they know that when it's discovered, it will mean real physical suffering for them. Christian parents whose children face bullying in the classroom because of their hope in Jesus. It's always been part of the deal, says Paul. For we were with you in the Thessalonian context. We kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as has now come to pass and just as you now know. It's not just a theory, it's reality for the church in Thessalonica. So when things get hard for us because of Jesus, because we love Him more than we love our lives, our friends, this world, we can be together in it. I don't know if you're facing hardship because of Jesus. Whether there's internal or external stuff, whether you are going to abandon a relationship or someone's cast you off as a friend because of your love for Christ. Or the family think you're terrible or your workplace just doesn't trust you in the same way. Know those two things. One, that it has always been the case. And two, that we are with you in it. We are alongside one another. Secondly, we can see that not only is suffering normal, life together in Christ is how we face hard times. Paul writes at length about how Timothy has come from them and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through our faith. For now we live, if you and we are standing fast in the Lord or standing firm in the Lord. There is something particularly important about our life together, isn't there? We have small groups in our church fellowship because as great as it is to gather together like this each Sunday, it is really important that we have relationships that go beyond this. If you're not yet in a small group, can I encourage you strongly, urge you, tell you even to get into a small group? Yeah, I know all of the reasons why you wouldn't. Because I've gone through them myself as an excuse. Too busy, too tired, it's too awkward. I'm out with people that I don't like. You should see my small group. I'm joking. Love you all. But not like you all. We're not the same. We're a diverse group of people. Can I encourage you, if you're not in a small group, to get into a small group and to get into a small group of people who aren't like you? Because then you will discover the joy and the depth of what this Christian community can be like. That's an aside. It's not particularly what the passage is about. But this life together is how we face hard times together. It is how we deal with one another in the highs and lows of life. It's living together alongside one another, pointing each other to the Lord Jesus. Do you see that in what Paul is saying? For what thanks, verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you all, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. A year ago, my small group, as we came out of lockdown and started getting back together, I haven't asked permission to share this story, but Ange Penn came up with a brilliant idea that we would tell our testimony in 10-year chunks, thinking it would just be a short-term project. I think we're just up to our 30s, end of our 30s. And that's a year in. So there's only a couple of decades left for most of us. Maybe one of us in the next decade alone. But we're telling this story of what God is doing in our lives, and we are growing in love for one another, delight in each other's story, and delight in what God is doing in and through our lives. If you don't know what to do in your small group in this next phase, then let me encourage you, do something like that. We're also encouraging our small groups to get involved into a series of resources on the Bible's teaching on lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intersex, and asexual or amorous orientation, and those kind of discussions. We want to engage together in God's word and have conversations in the reality of life. Life together is how we face hard times. When we lose parents, partners, children. When we're grieving over disappointment and sorrow. When we have troubling medical diagnosis. When we face depression. When we are angry and lonely and tired. Church is the place that we work that out together in Christ. And finally, faith, hope, and love deepen as we live this life together. Now may, verse 11, now may our Lord and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in all love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Do you see that? There's a now that, or now may, and a so that. Now may God our Father himself in the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Direct Paul's way to the Thessalonians to be together. To make firm together what it is to be in Christ Jesus. So that we can get around God's word and understand what it is to live for Christ today. To throw down roots deep into his word and throw relational roots into each other's lives so that we might truly love one another. Many of us are deeply concerned that other people in church will find out what we're really like, which is why we have church face. You've all put church face on somewhere in the car park usually. Kind of come and like, particularly meeting me at the door, how's your week? Great, thank you. Lost my job. Kids are horrible. I'm horrible to my kids. Don't like my colleagues, don't like my work, feel dissatisfied in life, struggling internally with mental health and all kinds of stuff physically. My marriage is really struggling, but we have church face. And you're welcome with your church face as long as you know that we don't believe it for a moment. Because we know that each of us really, truly need Jesus. So if you come in weeping and wailing, scared and broken, if you come in struggling, you are welcome. Because we are praying that God will make our way together to one another, past church face, past all kinds of barriers that are there. And that he will build us up into a church community that love him and love one another really, really well. So that we might abound in love for one another. And not only for one another, which is great, but for everyone else. It will be our love for one another that will enable us to love others well. So that this week, as I was in here watching the chaos that was unfolding in the holiday club, organized chaos, Jody, it was brilliant. But that love for these kids, and then the kids from outside of church, was just so evident, the joy in it. Our love for one another in this place spreads out into our homes and our neighborhoods and our offices and our schools and universities. It is our love for God and for one another that deepens, verse 13, so that he may establish hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his holy ones, or all his saints, with a gathered throng. If you're not excited about the return of the Lord Jesus, know that I'm praying that you will be. Know that I'm praying that the Lord will do his work through his word in your life and in mine and in our life together. That the thing that will motivate us most is a love for him and his return. These last few years have seen an outpouring of generosity financially so that we can sit in this place that we're sitting in. And that we can welcome people from all kinds of aspects of our community into this place as a community center. That's why we don't talk about it as a church. We are a church. This building is a community center. It's wood and jibboard and no longer leaking roof, which is a miracle. And that's why we're investing over the road here. We are pouring out generosity again and again that we might establish a witness to the return of the Lord Jesus. And you have given stuff up. Put stuff away. You've made yourself financially less well off in order to make this project possible and to invest in the long term. Thank you. This year, we are experiencing an outpouring of generosity again. The half-yearly report is just this week showing that we're almost 30,000 above budget in giving, which is releasing more and more areas of ministry. It's phenomenal. Thank you. Keep loving the Lord Jesus and putting him first and pouring out our lives, our generosity, so that his work might increase and grow. I'm praying outrageously and audaciously that we will be able to finish the project without any debt whatsoever.
Praise the Lord.
Me too. Yeah, I praise the Lord too. Thanks, David. Praise the Lord that he can do that. And he will do it through the outpouring of our generosity and the provision of his hand. I'm praying that we will be established in blameless holiness, being made right with God, counted as right with him, so that God might receive all praise and honor and glory. That confidence that we've been made holy in Jesus, his death on the cross is enough to pay for you. His resurrection from the dead secures your eternal life. His ascension into heaven means he is reigning and ruling now over all things, even your life, for his glory and the sake of his church. You are included in the promise and the purpose of God by inclusion in the Lord Jesus. He rejoices over you in that way. These things remain, says Paul elsewhere, faith, hope, and love. It is faith in Christ Jesus that draws us together. It is hope that enables us to face persecution and hardship when they come, losses in life. And it is the hope and love that emerges in our hearts as we follow the Lord Jesus that will keep us established by him in faith. Let's pray. Father, we trust you and we love you. I ask this morning that each of us will say amen, amen to you. No matter what it costs, no matter where it leads, we say amen. Sometimes we say amen a bit. Sometimes we want to put it off. And Lord, quite often when we say amen to you, we are frightened because we see how little we are and how great you are. We trust your grace. We look forward to your return and we ask for your presence, even now. Father, some of us are facing really bad news medically. We ask your hand of healing upon us. Holy Spirit, come in power even now. Many of us are facing inner turmoil, mental ill health. We ask extraordinary peace. As you stilled the storm, would you heal our hearts? Many of us need your provision of jobs and finances. We need your healing in our family relationships. Amen, 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 amen. Oh Lord, we say we're frightened. We say we love you. We say we're excited. We say thank you. Amen, amen, amen. 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 Chance for questions to be asked or comments to be made or stories to be told. Maybe God's been doing something in your heart and your life that you want to share with us this morning. You're really welcome. Haven't organized for this, but Daniel, would you be the microphone runner? If you have got something to share, Dan will bring the microphone to you or a question to ask. Over to you. Question at the back there.
Good morning.
Kia ora.
I have been wrestling with God. I have been going through a situation in my life where I have really been struggling, and there have been some dark nights of the soul where I felt abandoned by God because of situations in my life. And a picture that came to me, which I want to share, hopefully to encourage other people, is as I've been wrestling with God, is of a child stomping their feet, having a tantrum. And as a parent, you might relate to that. But as a parent, you hold on to that child. You wrap your arms around them, even as they fight you. And I have felt that by God. And I'm here today to say situations have changed, and quite miraculously. And when people say, have you had a good week? I can say, praise God, I've had an amazing week. But I don't want to lose the lessons that I've learned in the dark. And that is when we struggle and when we feel abandoned by God, he actually is holding us as we wrestle with all that life throws at us. So I also want to thank those that have been praying for me through these dark times. Thanks.
Thanks so much. Yeah, loved and held. Loved and held.
Morning, Andy.
Morning.
I haven't got this formulated very well, but in some places in the Bible, there seem to be sort of very hopeful promises about what a life in God looks like, and in some cases, including material blessing. And then in other places, like the passage we've looked at today, promises of suffering and persecution and things not going quite so well. How do you hold those two together so that on the one hand you don't sort of resign yourself to drowning in sorrows, or at the other extreme tip over into a kind of prosperity gospel?
Two things emerge in my mind immediately, and if that wasn't very well formulated, it'd be amazing to hear a well formulated question from you. two things come to mind. One is having... So one of the works that I'm involved in is Langham Preaching, which is a movement around the world supporting and developing pastors and preachers in the majority world. And so I, for about 7 years between 2010 and 2017, was involved in Langham Vanuatu. And some of the most poor communities I've ever sat among. And I remember the first time we gathered together in a tin hut in 42 degrees and rain falling on the hut so we couldn't really hear one another, but and the sound system only just compensated. And we sang together, Never Failed Me Yet, Never Failed Me Yet. Jesus Christ has never failed me yet. And it just struck me how powerful that was. Talking to a brother who came to that gathering from the north of Vanuatu, who lived out in a jungle village, miles from anywhere. He'd walked down to the river. The river was full and swollen because of the rains. And so he didn't turn around, but put his belongings on the side of the river, took the most precious things that he could take to bring, which was his bed mat and his Bible, and plunged himself into this dangerous river so he could make his flight down to the conference. And was swept 4 or 5 kilometers downriver from where he wanted to be, but made it to the other side with just his Bible. And arrives like, I am so thankful. Like, wow. Wow. People, and I say this with the gentlest, kindest way possible, but many of us look outside on a Sunday morning, it's raining or it's cold, and we're like, nah, not today. And I think we measure our sorrows on the wrong scale, which is kind of talking about that. And we can talk about material blessing and like material lack. Now, that's not to make light of anyone's lack at all. But sometimes I think we count on the wrong scale. Because the other thing that springs to mind as I think about holding these things about blessing and loss together is a story from Corrie ten Boom's biography. If you've not read it, let me encourage you to read it. It's a great book. If you've not read it in a number of years, let me encourage you to read it again. Corrie ten Boom and her family were involved in hiding Jews in Amsterdam from the Nazi regime after the occupation. They were discovered, and Corrie and her sister, who was a woman of real physical frailty, ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And her sister becoming more and more ill, and Corrie wasn't doing that well, but was surviving the experience. And one day, Corrie complained to her sister about the fleas in their barracks. And her sister said, Corrie, we must give thanks for the fleas. Because the Lord says, give thanks for everything. And Corrie was having none of it. I'm not giving thanks to God for the fleas. So had this battle, finally gave thanks. And this is in a concentration camp where there's already lost everything. So they gave thanks for the fleas. And then discovered that the reason that the guards weren't coming into their barracks was because of the fleas. And so they were able to establish a church in the midst of this concentration camp. So we can hold those things together. Of what is material blessing? Well, look, I've prayed like the rest of you to have enough cash and to my kids to do well at school and to, you know, just the daily need thing. But when we start giving thanks, even for the hardships, those things transform into opportunities to meet Christ. So like Sandra's saying, we feel held in those moments. And I think thankfulness, and we see it all through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all through the New Testament, this thankfulness that erupts in the life of believers. And I think that's the thing. Because when we can give thanks for much and when we can give thanks for little, we really begin to discover the depth of what it is to be able to say thank you and look forward to the return of Jesus. But it is not easy. It's not like, I gave thanks and it's all good. It's actually choosing in the midst of it to take joy in Christ alone, like we sang earlier. Much more to say there. Whole book's written on that very topic, Alex. I look forward to reading yours later. Say that, like, sorry, glibly. Alex is an absolute genius of a man, and we're really blessed to have him among us. And in the evening services, he'll be opening up a whole series of teaching on what it is to live called in Christ in the different areas of life. That's not this, not tonight, not next week, but Alex will be speaking in 2 weeks from today in the evening service, where he'll be more well formulated then. Any other questions? Time for one or two more, I think. Joy.
In times of persecution, I'm just a bit confused about how much, you know, you stand up for each other. Like, I'm looking for the example, we've just come from Life, and when they were doing their big build, it just seemed like that they were facing persecution after persecution. Council was saying they were just, as I'm sure possibly you guys were, just throwing every book and every red tape around things, and they just said, this isn't right, this is not what was required. You know, and so how much do you sit back and say, well, this is part of my persecution. Mm-hmm. I shouldn't stand up for myself. I shouldn't stand up for what I feel is right.
That's a really good question. So how much do we stand up for the right in the face of persecution? The number of issues, and again, there are several good books on what does it mean to be Christians in a persecuted society. And even in this context, we see some of them remain in Thessalonica and some leave. So Paul and his team leave Thessalonica because of the persecution. Partly out of, it seems, concern for their own safety, but also out of the concerns for the safety of believers in that city. It is a fine balance that we, not even a fine balance, it's a set of priorities. So are we defending ourselves? The Lord says in his word that we must leave enough room for God's vengeance or God's justice to work its way out. We faced all kinds of hurdles and still do around the build project. I wouldn't class it as persecution, just in... I'm on video. The appropriate application of rigorous processes to make sure the cowboys aren't getting away with stuff. But it's frustrating. Because we're not cowboys, we don't want to get away with stuff, we want to make sure that stuff is done well, and it seems like you end up arguing over ridiculous things and waiting ridiculous amounts of time. But we've seen God use even that for his good purpose. And so we give thanks in it. But in situations, and I can think of plenty, where there is corruption in government and where there are real trials, then I think we can just say, no, I'm not going to do that. Two examples, and I'll close on that because I'm aware of time. A friend of mine was working in a summer job as just a factory job back in the UK in university break. And the lunch break ran from on the hour to 25 minutes past the hour. And nobody thought that was long enough to have lunch. But that was the lunch hour he was given. And so, in love of the Lord Jesus, he would start work at 25 past each day. His colleagues hated him for it and gave him hassle every single day. You know, you're making us all look bad. Well, I'm making Jesus look good. You know, you just stay that extra 15 minutes that the rest of us do. He's like, no, I'm paid for those 15 minutes. I'm going to work those 15 minutes because of Jesus. Nobody cares. Even the foreman said, look, it's fine. He said, no, this is my contract. This is what I'm going to do. Years later, he was in a different job, and his boss told him to fill in a form in a way that was not honest or true. And he sat with this form and thought, well, I can't do that. It was a funding form that was millions and millions of British pounds. And so he went to his boss and said, look, this might cost me my job, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow lies to be told in this context because I'm a Christian, because the Lord Jesus requires this of me. Didn't lose the job, but it wasn't a happy day in the office. And so we can stand up for right without defending ourselves. And we can acknowledge that our choices have consequences. And so that's how we do it. We make clear choices for the sake of the witness to the Lord Jesus rather than our own self-defense. And we acknowledge that sometimes we will come off worse because of our stance of right and honest and truth in the Lord Jesus. Hard for our kids at the moment in schools and in those of you in university. There can be times where it's trying to work out how do I express truth in a way that is clear and consistent, not writing to please my teacher or my lecturers, but to write in a way and to present material in a way that is honest and true.